Truth to Be Found is a ministry of the Middletown Church of God in Cable, Ohio. Join us as we journey into the Word of God in search of ultimate truth.
That's a thought we all should keep in mind, remembering what's happened to us since Jesus has come into our hearts. I'd like to thank each and every one of you for making it out this morning. We have had some adverse weather conditions, and we apologize for a couple of weeks this month that we haven't been able to have service, but keep in mind, you know, we're just wanting to be safe and making certain that it's going to be safe for you to make it out to service. But we're here this morning, and we should be thankful for that. If we have some making up to do, we can make it up this morning by being especially thankful and praiseworthy this morning, and giving God all the thanks that He deserves for helping us to be out this morning. Let's begin as we have our reading. Read along with me. Open my eyes so that I can see your truth. Open my ears so that I can hear your voice. Open my mind so that I can understand your word. And open my heart so that I can receive all that you want me to receive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're here this morning and we're excited for the fact that once again we're able to join together as your church here at Middletown to give you praise, honor, and glory that you so deserve. These last couple weeks, Lord, we've been so excited with times that we've looked into our lives and seen that you are working things out according to your will. They may not be especially what our desires may be, but we know, Lord, that you are working for our best. And we're thankful for that, Lord. Now help us to be of one mind, of one heart, of one spirit this morning as we hear this message, that it will be designed to reach each and every one of our hearts. Help me to get out of the way so that that can be accomplished according to your precious and holy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to start off by asking you something this morning. What's your greatest fear? Have you thought about that? Maybe for some of you it may be waking up in the middle of the night and seeing a family of mice working their way up your bed sheets. How's that get you going? That gets you going pretty good. I remember when I was a boy, and maybe you've heard this before. You probably have, if not from me, from Mom. But when I was a boy, I used to take my covers, my pillow, and go out and lay in front of the heater. It was one of them that come outside the floor and came up, and it would blow out this way instead of up. And I would get my blanket and I'd tuck it underneath the cabinet there so that I had all that heat coming in. I'd lay my pillow down there, and this was in the kitchen. Just so happened one day that I happened to look up over at the refrigerator, and I was certain that there was a snake under there. It was looking right back at me. And so I, of course, made this known immediately, and come to find out later on, I deducted that this was actually a ball that had gotten underneath there, but it looked just like a snake. But for a long time there, I made sure I had my shoes on before I went to the refrigerator for anything. If you ask Mom, yeah, so did she. So, you know, maybe for some of you, if you remember that opening part of Raiders of the Lost Ark where Indiana Jones is working his way through there, he has this statue that he was wanting, and he told the guy that was working with him, he says, stand right there, be very still, and turn around. And he turned around, his whole back was covered with tarantulas. You remember that? That might be one of my greatest fears. But this morning, you may find one of your greatest fears in our lesson for today. This is Sunday edition. And today we're going to take a look at a man whose encounter with a den of lions brings him into our investigation. Of course, we're going to be looking at the life of Daniel this morning. Our main scripture for today is in Daniel, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 28. But that's not where we're going to begin, because that's not where the life of Daniel begins. This is an amazing life that you're going to find is incredibly interesting, but also thought-provoking in a lot of the things that Daniel did. The name of the book, of course, is after the main character, which is Daniel. He was deported as a teenager around 605 BC into Babylon from Israel, his home. This was during the deportation, during the exile. And so he was taken in as one of those who were considered to be advanced. And so we're going to see his life in this particular story. Now, he wasn't alone. There were many other teenagers just like himself that were deported from other countries that they had overcome and captured as well. But you're going to find that the book of Daniel is a very special book, that if you haven't read it, be sure and read it. The chapters 1 through 6 tells Daniel's life and works, and chapters 7 through 12 tell more along the lines of Daniel's prophetic visions. But the name Daniel means God is my judge. And if you've ever read the book of Daniel, you'll find out that each day of Daniel's life, he lived his name, because the convictions of who God was to him and what God expected of him was always on Daniel's heart. So hopefully this morning, you'll get a sense of that. A number of notable events happened in Daniel's life. And of those notable events, you'll find that they had lifted him up little by little to where the fact that he was a very, very high official in the Babylonian Empire. And the first stand is what I want to talk about, because there is an initial stand in all of our lives that we have to take that begins our advancement in the kingdom of God and begins our advancement in life. And I want to take a note of this, of Daniel's first stand for God. We entered into this new kingdom of Babylon. We're going to find that in Daniel, the first chapter. Daniel, the first chapter. And we're going to be reading verses 8 through verse 16. I want to start off with the first verse there. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, Daniel begins his exile with a stand not to defile himself with the king's food. Now, if we went back into that chapter a little bit, chapter 1 in verse 5, we will find out that the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. So I want to make known right away that the reason why Daniel was making this stand was not for the fact that the food and the drink that they were being given was not pleasurable. That's not the case. As a matter of fact, what Daniel and the others were getting from the king's table was what the king ate. It was the best in the land. So that was not a fact when it came into the play of Daniel refusing to eat it. Now, you might ask, what was the principle of this? What's the principle of this? Well, too often we make our stand. Now, see if this applies to you any. Too often we make our stand for God only when something that we don't like is coming about by it, or when it puts us in a disadvantage. We need to understand, surely this morning, that we need to stand for God's will in our lives regardless of the circumstances. Make a note of that this morning. It doesn't matter if something's benefiting us or if we don't like something. We need to understand, is it right? Is it what God wants for our life? In the case of Daniel, he was going to be getting a lot better food than what he had ever gotten, because it was being fed to the king of the greatest empire on earth at that time, of Babylon. It was going to be the choice of the choice, but it wasn't fitting for the Jewish diet. So Daniel says to the main guy, and we're going to read that here. Daniel says, will you please allow us to eat a different diet than what's being given to us by the king? That might have been confusing a little bit to the head or the person that was put in charge of them. Why don't you want what the king's eating. It's a lot better, but it's not God's will for my life. What this world may want to give you, it may be pretty tempting. It may be something that you thought, I could have never have gotten. But be sure and ask Him, is it God's will for my life? Is this what God wants? Verses 9 through 14 continues. It says, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid that the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You would commonly know those three as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food to make your decision of light what you would see. Now, what they were trying to do was Daniel was setting a test up here. Now, the attendant agreed. He agreed. Daniel suggested and tested them for 10 days. Daniel shows a great deal of wisdom here, whether you see it or not. Because when Daniel set out to not to eat the king's food, notice he didn't grow disrespectful. Daniel didn't throw things around and say, no, I'm not going to eat that. It's not going to happen. He didn't become arrogant as well. Instead, he politely suggested a test. He said, test and see whether what God has set for us is better than what the king has for us. This test would not only allow Daniel and those standing with him to remain undefiled, but it would exalt the Lord's law as superior to that of the Babylonians. Now in verses 15 and 16, we get the gist of this. What happened by this? Verse 15 says, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of food and wine provided for the others. Now, we should really understand what this is saying and what it's not saying. All of the Israelites who were deported with them did not stand with Daniel. Daniel was one of those who came in and said, I may be in a different place, but I still belong to God. And I'm going to take note of what God would want for my life. And regardless of whether it's here or in Israel, no matter where I'm at, I'm going to live for the Lord. So many times we find ourselves as a different person when we go to work. Or when we go to our separate places, maybe when we go home today, we're a different person than we are when we're in church. But we need to understand and know that we need to be the same person no matter where we are. Hopefully we live in a way that glorifies God no matter where we're at in our life. Daniel says it doesn't matter if I am in Babylon, I'm going to live for the Lord. And this will later be a key when we look into our text coming up. Notice here, Daniel's test worked, and he and his fellow Jewish faithfuls remained undefiled. Now, much more could be said about this, but we don't want to spend too much time. We want to get to our main text. But Daniel made this test about God, not about him. That's what you need to do in your life. Maybe you've done this in the past. Maybe you've made things a test. And you said, you know what? I know what God wants for my life. And I know what the world wants. I want to set a test. I want to do what God wants me to do and see how it works out. We have to be careful when we do that. We have to be careful that the test is actually something that is spiritually related. Sometimes we make a test something that God would have no concern with here. We make it something that is completely out of the spiritual realm. Or out of God's will, more importantly. So make certain, if you're going to make a test like this that God will fulfill, make sure this test is about God, not about you. Make sure it denotes God's will for my life, not my will. Well, we move on now. We don't want to waste any time. Let's move to Daniel, the sixth chapter. A lot of things has happened by now. This kingdom of Babylon, which they thought would never pass away because it was so mighty and powerful, did exactly what Daniel said it would do in chapter 2. He said, "Oh Lord, oh King, you are greatly exalted. You're the head of gold, but you're going to pass away. This is all going to pass away, and it's going to be overtaken by others." This is exactly what's happened. No longer is in the hands of the Babylonians, but rather the Medo-Persian Empire now reigns instead. So Daniel was up at the top of the heap in Babylon, so now he had to work his way up into another kingdom as well in order to be like, and you know what? God did it. God found a way to get this man exalted not only in one empire, but in another. And you're going to see that this morning as we read. This is Daniel, the sixth chapter. Our entire text here is verses 1 through 28, but I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 5. So follow along with me. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officials and to protect the king's interests. Look what happened here. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers because of Daniel's great ability. The king made plans to place him over the entire empire. You know, what a guy this guy was. Now, he's in his 80s now. We're talking about when he was a teenager and he was risen to the top and he lived his life out. And we see the many things that took place. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, a lot of things happened in between there. Finally, when Belshazzar was king, he was an ungodly, terrible person. And he had a feast. Remember the feast that he had? And he had all of his officials come in. And they drank themselves silly and had a big feast. And he said, "Bring in all of the Israelites' holy vessels and we're going to drink wine from them." And they did. And you remember the writing on the wall? A hand came down and wrote on the wall telling him, "Dude, you're through. You've crossed the line. And now your empire is going to be given to others." And that very night, he was killed as the other people, the Medo-Persian soldiers came in and took control of all of what was there. That mighty empire fell in a night. And God foretold that with his writing on the wall. Daniel was 80 years old or so now. He's up in years, but it doesn't mean that he was any less effective. Do you see your effectiveness diminishing with your age? Do you think that for some reason that when you grow older that you're less effective for God? That's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says your wisdom, your understanding has grown. You become more and more effective to God. And God can use you in greater ways. So whatever you do, don't diminish yourself because of your age. If you do that, God just may do to you what he did to Abraham and Sarah. How would you like to have kids now? That's not a positive thing to think about, but the fact of the matter is, God doesn't see age as a limitation. He sees it as an advantage. And now he's using Daniel in this way. Then the others, in verse 4, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. Now, let's stop there for just a moment. Up a little bit higher, we saw that Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators in the high office. This was for the king's benefit. Because what was these officials were doing was managing the money income. And what they had been doing all along was taking money from the king, making themselves rich. Putting Daniel in control of this would stop all that. Because Daniel was a man who would have put his foot down and said, that's wrong, we're not doing that. They knew this. So they had to find a way to stop Daniel. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded in our chance to finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with his rules of his religion. Now, Daniel, the first chapter, revealed to us the foundation of his success. The foundation of his success was his convictions when it came to God. He had a real conviction for serving God and doing it the right way. Daniel's convictions led him to take a stand for God that made him stand out among the rest. Here in chapter 6, much has changed, as we've already talked about. It's even changed hands. One thing has not changed: Daniel. Daniel hasn't changed. His convictions are still strong and true. His character is once again rising to the top, and we get a glimpse of his enemies and what makes Daniel a successful businessman. And it works for Daniel. It will work for you. You say, I've been trying to find in the Word of God something that's going to give me a business edge. Does God show anything in here that's going to help me at my work come Monday? What's some practical things that I can do that's going to give me an edge, just like Daniel, just like Joseph? What's going to help me? Three things here that's given that will help you tomorrow in your job. Number one, he was faithful. He was faithful. Daniel was a man that believed in what he was doing. Let me stop there and say how important it is that you can believe what you're doing at work. That you can believe in that. What I'm doing is something positive. What I'm doing is something that I can get behind because God is also in favor of this. Now, you may not think that God cares about what happens in this world, but He does. And if you're a part of a positive thing that's happening, let me give for instance, if you work in an auto industry, it's very important that your position is done in a way that's safe for people. God's behind that. God says it's important that the people be safe. So get behind that. Put your all into it. You can have faith in that because it's something that you can believe in. If you believe in safety, you can believe in that. Whatever you're doing, it has a benefit. If he didn't believe in it, talking of Daniel, he wouldn't find him complaining and undermining those who he disagreed with. That wasn't Daniel's way. Take note of that. If you disagree with something in your area, if you disagree with something in your company, don't undermine them. Don't go up and try to do things that's going to hurt the company. Do what Daniel did. Daniel found a way to find and to put something into his job that he could believe in. He found a way to change the circumstances into something that he could believe in. When he didn't agree with the king's menu that they were going to feed him, he challenged them in charge to allow them to eat a diet that God approved of. And he says, not only, which is the official, the person who was over him, it was his responsibility solely to make them in good condition 3 years later. That's how long it would take. And then they were going to present them to the king. These people who were in charge of them, that was their job. That's why he said, you know what, I'm afraid. Daniel, I like you. I really do. But if I bring you up and my group looks sickly and poor compared to everybody else, my head's coming off. And I really don't think I can live long with that way. So he says, What I want to do is I simply want you to be healthy. Daniel says, let me give a test. For 10 days, you let us eat what God wants us to eat, and we'll look better than they did. What happened in the test? The test proved that Daniel was right. So allowing them to eat this was going to be beneficial for the administrator. He was going to look better than the others because they would look better. In the end, he made conditions better for not only himself, but all who desire to remain undefiled. And that's what faithful, godly people do. Let me rephrase that, or let me say that again. That's what godly people do. They make living for God and living godly lives easier for everybody else. Did you hear that? Where you are in your workplace, where you go in your world, you can make living godly lives easier for other people. Because you're the one who's going to advance it. I'm going to live a godly life. That way I'm going to give him who's not so courageous as what I am, I'm going to make it easier for him to live a godly life too, because I'm going to live one. Amen? Can you do that in your life? Can you live a life that allows others behind you to live godly because you are? That's what Daniel did. Daniel was faithful, and he found a way to make what he was doing something he could believe in. Secondly, he was always responsible. Make no mistake, when Daniel was appointed to do a task, that task got done. That's a trait that every overseer is eager to find. Those bosses don't want to have to be worrying all the time, constantly, whether or not the task that they gave you is getting done. It's worth gold to an employer to know that you're dependable. Being responsible is not something that you can do on a part-time basis. That's why this text told us. It didn't say that Daniel was most of the time responsible. It made the point of saying, and notice, this is the enemy's talking. This is what the enemy said. We can't find anything against him because he's faithful and he's always responsible. Now you might ask, my employer doesn't give me the opportunity to be responsible. My employer just doesn't do that. He's never seen any trust in me. She's never seen any kind of a benefit with me. So they don't give me the opportunity to be responsible. In cases like that, you be responsible in the areas they do expect from you. Let me give you a very basic place to start. Your attendance. That's basic. In your attendance, you can be always responsible. I'm always going to be there, not 5, 10, 15 minutes late. I'm going to be there when I'm supposed to be there every day. That's where you can start. If nothing else, do that. Build from that position. Now, the Bible's giving us some helpful business hints here. And if we take these to heart, they'll be helpful for us. Be responsible in every area that you are given the chance to be. Let them know that if I give that person a job to do, they will be responsible. I know they'll get it done. They're dependable. Daniel rose to the top because he was faithful and always responsible. And thirdly, he was trustworthy. He was trustworthy. Would you go to a bank that keeps losing your money? Would you go to a doctor who time and time again misdiagnoses your ailments? Would you continue to eat at a restaurant that gives you food poisoning on a regular basis? Well, why would you expect yourself to be successful if you know you're not trustworthy? Don't expect it. You will not be successful if you're not trustworthy. It simply means being worthy of trust. It usually takes time and experience. Daniel had a spotless track record. How about you? How about you? You know, the best part about this is if you have flawed up till this point, you can start tomorrow. You can begin tomorrow on this track of being faithful, being responsible, and being trustworthy. If you're steadfast in these three areas, good things will happen. The only way Daniel's enemies concluded that they could defeat Daniel was to defeat him in his religious conviction. And that's what's going to happen here as we read on. Let's read Daniel 6, chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius." We were all in agreement except for Daniel, because they didn't get with Daniel on this. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion, den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. They played on the king's pride. You know, everybody in a position like the king of the most mighty nation in the world at that time is going to have some amount of pride, isn't he? And arrogance. They played on that. Oh, king, why don't we make it glorious that you're the one in charge? And we'll even give you a godlike stature. How would you like that? They were just playing on that. So put this into effect, king. Verse 10 goes on to say, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt as usual in his upstairs room. With his windows open towards Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Let me stop there for a second. Don't let the only time you become spiritual is when someone stands against it. Daniel wasn't a hypocrite here, and that's who does that. It's hypocrites. When the only time they make a stand for God is when they see it'll cause an argument. Or when they see it'll do something that lifts them up. Daniel simply went home and did what he had always done. He said, I'm just going to continue to do what I do. Then the officials went straight to the king, he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him of his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den? They said, king, didn't you just sign this into effect? What was he supposed to say? Yes, the king replied, the decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians and cannot be revoked. Yes, or verse 13 says, then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Now the light comes on. Now the king realizes what he had done. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. And he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. This predicament that he had set in motion. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. They had him. They had him right where they wanted him. So at last the king gave orders to Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." Wow, that was something of what they did and what they got away with it. Let me ask you a question. Is there a possibility that there can be penalties to pay for doing what's right? I see a lot of head shaking out there. Yes, it won't always be like it was with Daniel with the menu. It won't always go in your favor and things turn around and you're headed in the right direction. It won't always be like that. There will be times when you are sure to pay a price for your stand for God and His will for your life. Look at 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14. I'm in the wrong place there. And it reads, "Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. You know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you." There's going to be times when you are going to have to endure hardship for doing the right thing. But just like we talked about this morning in the Sunday school class, we have to be prepared for that. We have to be ready. We have to know. We have to have that helmet of the knowledge of salvation in our lives that knows, I'm going in the right direction here. I can't be deterred by what's going to happen in my life and to me if I do the right thing. I have to continue doing what God would have me do. Now, let me ask you the second important question. Does this change your decision to follow Jesus Christ? Knowing that there's going to be times that I'm going to suffer for what I believe. Hopefully your answer will be no. Hopefully you say, no, I'm going to continue on to do what God would have me to do even though I have to suffer. But what about the limits that you put on your faithfulness? Is there a limit for you? Do you say, I'll go this far, but that's as far as I'll go? Do you know there are illustrations in the Bible throughout that shows that this is a paramount question that needs to be given to everybody? Look at Eve. Look at Eve. What would her limitations be for standing in obedience to God's command? We see very plainly in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, the woman was convinced. The woman was convinced, talking of Eve. She saw that the tree was bountiful and that its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. There was a limit to which Eve would remain faithful to God's command. What was it? Her limit was self-promotion. She felt that this was her greatest opportunity to attain godlike status. If I eat this, then I'm going to be like God. Who wouldn't do that? That's what her argument was. Eve had her limits and Satan knew exactly what they were. Does he know yours today? Is there a limit that Satan knows that he can approach you and get you to be disobedient to God? You might say, well, if he did, then he would have already used it, right? No, he's waiting for just the right time. So there's still time for us to examine our lives and to strengthen that we know we're weak in. How about Abraham? God had promised Abraham a son, and since Sarah was barren, She suggested to Abraham that Hagar, her handmaid servant, would have the child that God had promised instead of her. But we know that the promise was through Sarah, not Hagar. Genesis 16 verses 3 and 4 tell us, so Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar. She became pregnant. And when Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. It started already. The trouble started already. Almost immediately after she found out that she was pregnant, she started treating Sarah wrong. And that's what happens when we disobey God. It's always going to go in a negative direction. There was a limit in him as well. And perhaps Abram's limit or Abraham's limit was just like many of ours. What was his limit? His patience. How's your patience? Are you patient to see God do what he said he was going to do in your life? The promise was to come through Sarah. And we know that. So we have to ask ourselves the question. We know that God's will is always to come true. God will always do what he says he wants to do. There's no time limit. There's no expiration date to God's desire and what God's going to accomplish. Let's fast forward to the New Testament and have one more look. Let's look at Peter. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out of the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other standbying came over, and Peter said, or they said about Peter, "You must be one of them. I can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that even you know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. Now we've come full circle. We've come to the place where Peter was just exactly where Daniel was, because it came to personal safety. He says, "What's going to happen to me if they find out I was with Jesus? What are they going to do to me?" At this point in Peter's life, he was not prepared to deal with this limitation without fear. Now later on, he would deal with this with courage and faith, but not today. Our limitations often are indicators of our spiritual maturity. If you will find out where your limits are, you'll find out where your maturity is. Daniel 6, 16 through 20. Daniel 6, 16 through 20. So at last, the king gave orders to Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve faithfully, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seal of his nobles, so no one could rescue Daniel. Now, don't be fooled here. Don't think that the king did that because he wanted Daniel to die. That wasn't the case. As we're going to find out here, Daniel's life led the king to a place where he believed that Daniel could be rescued by his God. so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to the palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep all the night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. He's running here. This shows an amount of faith from somebody who wasn't even supposed to believe in God. When he got there, he called out in anguish. Anguish! Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God to whom you served so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Well, I think this was a key part of our lesson. The key part of our lesson is we begin to see in verse 16 that it says a lot about the life Daniel lived before the king. Not only did Daniel live a life, a faithful life to God, but he shared his power and authority in so much that the king asked that God would deliver him. The king actually prayed when he was being put in. Oh God, that Daniel serves, preserve him. Deliver him from this. It was though the king was giving the God of Daniel every opportunity to save him and to claim all the praise and the glory for himself. Here, I'll put my ring over it. I'll seal it. Now it's up to you. God, you will get all the praise if you preserve Daniel. When the stone was in place with the royal seal, our mind goes to what? It goes to the tomb in which the Roman soldiers were in charge of. And you know very well that if a man comes out of there the next day, God's own hand preserved him. That's the same way we felt about Daniel. That's the same way we felt about the Lord, Jesus Christ. When he came forth from the tomb, was raised again to life, it showed us that this was God's promise, that God had protected him. It was touching to me, I don't know about you, it was touching to me to see how this mighty ruler was forced to judge Daniel, his beloved and highly respected subject. Not only did he say a small prayer for him, but all through that night, he was restless. He even fasted for Daniel. I'm telling you right now, this is the life that we need to live for God. The life that has others around us who don't even believe in God looking to you. The king didn't even wait to get the stone away before beckoning for the voice of Daniel. Daniel, he said, servant of the living God, was your God whom you served so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Now, if this story would end right here, then we would have no qualms with it whatsoever. Why? Because we see here that the story is about living for God. Living a life in the world as Jesus Christ lived, it's going to have its hardships. We know that. But oftentimes, and I want you to look into your life that you're living right now. Oftentimes, though, you have a lot of people who they look to you and respect you for a Christian, for doing the right thing, and being a godly person. The life that Jesus calls us to live before others is one of judgmental attitudes or holier-than-thou attitudes. We don't have that. Jesus isn't leading us to live. And sometimes that's the reason why we have such a adversity in our lives with others. It's because we have these things. We harbor these things that Jesus never wanted us to harbor. But it's one that's showing forth good news and the kindness of God and the fellowship of faith. That's exactly what we should be living. Now, I want to just briefly tell a story because we're running out of time. But what should that life look like that we live for God? And I would like, and I had scheduled to tell the story of Paul and Silas, but we're going to skip that. And I want to just tell you the gist of it. When Paul and Silas were thrown in prison because they cast the evil spirit out of a woman who was fortune-telling, and that brought her master his income, part of his income. He was upset when they did that. They had them both thrown in prison. Instead of being argumentative, Instead of being, oh, I can't believe we're here. I can't believe why we're having this done to us. Instead of having that kind of an attitude, they sang hymns of praise and song. And it tells in the text there that the others were listening. People are listening to you. When you don't think they are, they're listening to you. And when the prison doors were opened and allowed them to run, they didn't do it. Now, if you're wanting to read this a little later, you could turn to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 25 through 34, and it'll tell you that story. How when the prison doors opened, they didn't run. Why? Because they knew what would happen to the jailer. What extent are you willing to go to see people saved? What extent are you to go to see people saved in your life? They were willing to go to the extent of staying there in the prison so that the jailer could be saved and all of his family. And that's what happened. What are you willing to do to see people's lives changed around you? Daniel made a difference in his life. Let's bring this home, so to speak. Daniel 6, 21 through 28. Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight. I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives. And the lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent a message to the people of every race. Now, this is the important part here. He sent a message to every people, every race and nation and language throughout the world. This is what living for God does. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. And he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. So Daniel proposed during this reign of Darius, or prospered, and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So this is the gist of the story. I hope that this has been helpful to you. Getting all chapped up here. Hopefully this has been helpful to you. And now if I was completely honest with you, and I'm going to be right here, I don't much like this portion of text that we just read. Yeah, I'm excited when Daniel shouts from underneath there that, hey, I'm all right. My God has delivered me and shut the lion's mouth. I love that. But what I didn't like was the fact that not only did they throw in the lion's den, the people who were deceiving and led Daniel there, but also his family, his wife, his children were thrown in as well. And I say, oh, that's terrible. What purpose could that possibly have? It shows us once again the consequences of sin. Sin's not fair. Sin will always show you that it is the evil of this world. And the consequences of their actions cost not only them but their family. We don't know who we're affecting when we're sinning. And that's exactly what it was supposed to show us. As we close, I want to ask you, what do you think true deliverance is? What is true godly deliverance? I believe this is a point that we often fail at in our lives. Because we say that deliverance happens as soon as possible. That's not what happened in Daniel's life. I could dare say that deliverance to most people would have happened long before Daniel spent the night in the Fluffy Lion Holiday Inn. It would have happened long before that. Let's say maybe in our minds, deliverance would have happened just when he signed a decree. When he was getting ready to sign it, somebody ran in and said, whoa, wait, you're being deceived. Don't sign that. Or when the men were spying on Daniel. And in the distance, we would see the king spying on them and saying, okay, I see what's going on now. I'm putting an end to this. We have to ask ourselves, which ending gives God the most glory? Which end leaves no doubt that God is the deliverer and His miraculous ways have no limits? When we answer this question and we bring this up to date, we realize that it could be that I give up on God far before He delivers me. We're ready to get out. We give up on God when we see things going in a direction that's not going to be good for us. But maybe God's calling us to go the distance with Him so that He can show the deliverance like He did with Daniel. Daniel made a difference. And as we close, I want to ask you, isn't that what you want to do as well? Make a difference? With your family, your friends, your spouse, your children, your co-workers, the checkout girl at the local grocery store. Don't you want to make a difference in people's lives? In Daniel's life, that's one thing that continually followed him was excellence. He had an excellent spirit. He led an excellent life. And you can too. Why not make a commitment today to be a Daniel wherever you go? Be a kind of person who's faithful in everything you do and the person overall that can be counted on to find meaning and purpose in whatever's going on around them. Be the kind of person who's always responsible, even in the little things of life. Above all, be the kind of person who's completely trustworthy. Maybe you haven't been up to this point. Maybe it's not been that way, but it can be from this time forward. That's the commitment that you need to make today. I'm going to be a Daniel. The Lord's help and the Spirit's guidance, all this can change today. Simply put something different in your prayers, and that's what I'm going to close with. I want you to put something different in your prayers in the morning. Very small thing. Lord, today help me be a Daniel. Today, help me be a Daniel so that I can make a real difference in people's lives around me. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. Lord, if we take just a small amount of this lesson this morning and apply it to our lives, we're going to see a difference. Daniel was a man who was a great man who led a difference in everything that he did. And we simply are able to pull out of that scripture what made Daniel so significant. Lord, help us to see this and apply it to our own lives. Help us not to just leave here saying, okay, I heard another sermon. I'm going home, did what I'm supposed to do. Help us to take this and say, this week, it's going to be different. I'm going to show my employer that I can be faithful, that I can be trustworthy, and I can be responsible. These will show positive things to You, Lord. Help us to make those tests like Daniel did in our lives to prove that You're God, that You're in control. Help us to be that person, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stay firm when we're going through difficult times. No matter where we think that might be headed, Lord, may we have You to give us the signal that it's time to get out rather than we get out because it's uncomfortable. We want to allow You to deliver us so that You can get the praise, the honor, and glory and You deserve. Lord, bless these people who've taken the time to come out this morning, who've endured the roads and bad weather, simply they could be here and praise you and hear your word. Be with us as we go our separate ways. May we all be a Daniel in our lives. It's hard telling who we might have an effect on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, whether you're in school, whether you're out looking for a job, whether you have a job and you're going in your life, whether you're home, what are you living for? Is it something worthwhile? Or have you lost that? Now you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling like, what's the use? Oh God, give me something worth living for. Give me something that I can believe in. That make this day meaningful when it starts tomorrow. That's what this sermon today was challenging you to do. Don't let it go on deaf ears. Don't let it just go through one ear and out the other. Hold on to this. This message was for you. Make a difference. Let the Spirit lead this morning and guide you in the way that God would have you to go. Give me something I can believe in. Give me something worth living for. God bless you. Thank you. Worth living.
This message has been brought to you by the Middletown Church of God in Cable, Ohio. Senior Pastor Robert Enstein. Assistant Pastor John Enstein. Online at truthtobefound.org.